In our series of God is in Control, we began by looking at some terms that I'll just briefly share with you this morning as we go into the message. We talked about the sovereignty of God and what that meant. It is the biblical teaching that God is the source of all creation and that all things come from and depend upon God. God is ruler. God is in control. And, you know, there are several instances that happen throughout life, and we need to be careful that we don't discard or disregard the challenging things that we go through. And sometimes, you know, we want to say, well, that's just the devil. And we know that the devil does come to steal and kill and destroy, and we need to be able to discern that, and we need to be able to know when to rebuke the devil. But at the same time, we need to yield ourselves to the will of God, that even if something meant for evil is happening to us or has happened to us, that God can turn it around and make it for good. We saw Joseph describe that with his brothers when his brothers sold him into slavery, and then he ends up in prison, and eventually he comes to the place where God had given him vision about, and he came to the completeness of that call of God upon his life, and his brothers came, and he was able to say to his brothers, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. And so there are many things, like I said, even negative things that are happening in your life that you can turn around and you can say, you know what, it doesn't matter. God is in control. We need to continually repeat that that phrase to ourselves as well as others, that God is in control. And so don't, you know, and that's what Jesus said, don't ever be afraid. You know, take courage, take heart, because I have overcome the world. And so if he can overcome the world, he transfers that overcoming to us as well, and we can just be reminded that God is in control. We've spoken about the providence of God, and that is God's faithful and effective care and guidance of everything he has created toward the end which he has chosen. Now, God does have a will. He has an end that he has chosen, and he sees to it that things are provided for, or there is providence, there is care, and there is a effective care and faithfulness, faithful guidance for everything that he has created toward that goal which he has chosen. We talked about divine interplay. And in divine interplay, we see how the expressed will of God and the freedom of human choice together, interplays together, to bring about what God has designed. So when we talk about the sovereignty of God, at the same time we need to talk about the free will of mankind, or the ability God has empowered mankind with, the ability to choose. The ability to choose wrong as well as the ability to choose right. The ability to resist God's will as well as the ability to yield to God's will. But there's a divine interplay that continues to go on so that God's will be done. He is sovereign, remember. He is in control. But there's interplay that happens between God and humankind to see that his will is done. And we'll see more of that here today, some of that interplay. Today I've entitled the message, Predestined by God. And that word predestined or predestination really has to be kind of treated carefully, and I'm certainly not going to go into the depths of, I mean, this could be a whole series of teaching on predestination and what that exactly means. And it really gets confused by some number of people regarding what it means when God predestines something. But we're going to just look at briefly, the definition, predestination, which is the biblical teaching that God predestines certain events and people to accomplish what he so desires. So again, God is in control. He has destines or predestinations, but that needs to be taken into consideration in its balance. Six times in the New Testament, this Greek word is translated to predestined or predestinate. And each time it demonstrates that God is the one who foreordained and is bringing about certain events. We'll take a look at a couple of them. But here's where we need to guard against, predestination in its extreme. And there's a teaching or a stream of ministry called Calvinism. Calvin was a person who, and Calvinistic teaching is one that I believe goes to the extreme in predestination. in that it matters not what we choose. God has already made the choice for us. So basically, we become, as the graphic shows, a puppet on a string. And so, but that, like I said, is in its extreme, as we will see. Here's a quote that I found this week that I thought was interesting. It says, "I've noticed even people who claim everything is predestined and that we can do nothing to change it, look before they cross the road." Excuse me. I mean, you know, why? If there's nothing you can do about it, you know, either you're going to get hit or not. If it's already predestined, why even look? What can you do about it? So that's interesting. But, and here's another story I want to tell you. That's a man who died and went to heaven. He saw two lines. One line said predestined. And the other said, free choice. Just follow my notes, sorry. Okay, and so he got in the predestined line, believing, you know, he was one of those who believed in predestination and thought he was destined to go to heaven. And so he got in the predestination line. He worked his way up to the front, and the angel in charge says, "What are you doing in this line?" And he said, "Well, I chose to be here." And he says, "Well, then you're in the wrong line. If you chose, then you should be in the free choice line, right?" Okay? So he gets in the line over there. He worked his way to the front of the line, and the angel said, "What are you doing in this line?" He says, "Well, somebody made me come to be in this line." So it's like he didn't fit in that line then, right? He was made to be there. He didn't choose. He was made to be there. So it's kind of a no-win situation here. But again, we need to guard against, when we're talking about God is in control, everything that happens, God has ordained it. You know, the good and the bad and the ugly, you know, all of that stuff. We need to guard against, when we're trying to keep a balance about God being in control and the free will of humanity and the interplay that takes place, we just need to be careful not to go to the extreme. So let's talk about how God decided in advance regarding ourselves. I encourage you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 3 through 6. 3 through 5 first, and I'll put up some notes, and then 6 through 11, or 3 through 11, I guess, is what we're going to look at. So, starting up, "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, because we are united with Christ. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. That is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure." So in this we see, it says that before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ. So we were chosen in advance, even before the world was made. We were chosen by God. So this is the will of God. We were chosen in Christ. And it says that God decided in advance to adopt us into his family through Jesus. Now, in the King James translation, this is where that word "in advance" is translated predestinated. God predestinated us to be adopted into his family. So, foreordained by God, God knew in advance, he decided in advance that we were chosen, that we would be become a part of his family through Jesus. Let's continue reading on, verses 6 through 11. "So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us, who belong to his dear Son. He's so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. He has showered his kindness on us, along with all wisdom and understanding. God has now revealed to us his mysterious plan regarding Christ, a plan to fulfill his own good pleasure. And this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God. For he chose us in advance and he makes everything work out according to his plan. So again, in God deciding in advance, it says that God's plan, his plan is to bring everything under the authority of Christ at the right time, is the qualifier there. So there are things of this earth that are not yet under the authority of Christ that will change. At the right time, he will be the conquering king who comes and rules the world. And so at the right time, all things will be brought under the authority of Christ. God has already planned and designed that, and that will come to pass. Now, it also says that God chose us in advance. Again, the King James translation uses the word predestinated. God predestinated us. And it says that God makes everything work out according to his plan. So if you look at this, you see, again, God in control. You see the sovereignty of God, that he rules, that he is in control. And he has a destiny. He has a predetermined, foreordained plan, and it will come to pass. Here's another passage of Scripture that speaks to where we are in that plan. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 2, that says, God the Father knew you and chose you long ago, and his Spirit has made you holy. As a result, you have obeyed him and have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. May God give you more and more grace and peace. Now, when you look at this, it looks like, where's our choice in the matter? It says, God chose you, knew you, and chose you long ago. And as a result of him knowing you and choosing you, as a result of that, you've obeyed him and have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. So really, is there a choice? Is there no choice? Well, we need to add to that scripture the context of the whole of the Bible. And in Romans chapter 10, it speaks about that choice when it says, for there is no distinction between Jew or Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So we see the calling upon the name of the Lord is our decision, our choice to yield to the will of God that all be saved. That is God's will, that all people be saved. But not all people are, because not everyone calls on his name. Now, those who would be Calvinists, or those who would be of the determination that they believe predestination, that God has decided all things in advance, would say, well, that those who choose not to call upon the name of the Lord is simply because God did not ordain it so in the first place, that they were born to go to hell. And so, you know, sorry about my graphic language here, but, you know, for you to be able to understand, it's like it sucks to be you. If you were born to go to hell, you have no choice in the matter. That was God's predetermined, predestined plan for you. And so those who do not call on the name of the Lord is because that's the way God intended it in the first place. So sucks to be you. You can't decide to be saved. It wasn't in God's predetermined plan. Too bad. You know, and that's where Calvinism goes. In fact, you know, those who strong in Calvinism, what's the purpose of evangelizing? If a person's going to be saved, they're going to be saved. If they're not, they're not. You don't need to go and share. God's predetermined plan is already set. So you can see the extremes and how it goes crazy. But thank God it's not that way. I mean, just the character and the nature of God is not like that. Now, we may get into some scriptures that we need to kind of sift through and sort through to see what was going on here when it says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Or God, you know, through Judas betrayed Christ. And how did, you know, was Judas established from the foundations of the earth to be the betrayer? So he had no choice in the matter. It's like we need to sort through some of those things, and that's where some people go with that whole part of, you know, it's all dependent upon God. God's sovereign, God's in control, and he has his way, and his plan is going to come through, and so we really don't have any say about it. It's not that way. And we can see that in the character and the nature of God. However, you know, we need to, again, be able to look at some of these things and get some better understanding. Not all of that today. Where we're going to go, where we're going to go today is looking at how God had a preordained, foreordained plan of Jesus being Savior. And yet Jesus had a choice. Jesus had a will in the matter. Now, from the beginning, you know, this in Genesis chapter 3 is description of the fall of man. The woman partook of the fruit, gave to the man who was with her. He partook of the fruit. They hid themselves. They were afraid of God. God comes on the scene. What happened? The wife you gave me, the serpent, you know, all this blame game stuff. And God speaks, and he speaks the curse upon the earth, but then he also speaks to the serpent and declares at that point what's going to happen through the seed of the woman. And Jesus is proclaimed by the word of God as the seed of the woman, and God says regarding that, the seed of the woman will crush your head. He says that to the serpent. And then in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, through the prophet, the Lord speaks and says, the virgin will conceive a child, she will give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. And then when the angel appears to Joseph is about to annul his engagement with Mary and put her away quietly, and the angel appears, or the angel comes to him in a dream and says, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. And then there's the quote of the passage that we just looked at in Isaiah. Look, the virgin will conceive a child, she will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. So we can see from the beginning of the earth created as we know it, and the fall of Adam and Eve, God had a preordained plan through the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the seed of the woman, to bring salvation to the world. So we see Jesus, the seed of the woman declared by God. Jesus says, is God with us? It says Jesus will save the people from their sin. These are all the words of God spoken in advance, foreordained, predestined by God. And so Jesus, again, is predestined, foreordained as Savior of the world. So again, it appears as though Jesus really has no choice in the matter. He is there, he is planted, he is given by God as the sacrifice for the sins of the world, and that's it. That's the way it is. That's God's plan. However, we see Jesus in his actions and in his words describing differently. And we start with the words of Jesus where he said, no one takes my life. And that's from John chapter 10 and verse 18. He's describing the nature and the character of the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, but he says this, no one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily. For I have the authority to lay it down when I want, and also to take it up again. For this is what my Father has commanded. Excuse me. So we see Jesus with the authority to lay down his own life. No one's going to take it from me. He has been given the choice to give his life as a sacrifice or not. Also, we see this, and before I go into this next passage of scripture that I want to share with you, just to set what was happening. Jesus had, remember, after his baptism, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. So Jesus was tempted. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 15, it describes Jesus as the second Adam. So Jesus was tempted just as Adam was tempted, Adam and Eve in the garden. Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. In fact, there's even quite similarities to the temptations that took place. But again, I'm not going into the details of that here today. But as Jesus was tempted, he had the choice to yield to that temptation. And the scripture says he was sorely tempted. It wasn't just, oh yeah, well, no big deal. Stones into bread, throw off the pinnacle of the temple, No big deal. You know, bow down, worship you. Okay, yeah, I'll get all the kingdoms of the earth. Well, I'm going to get them anyway, so why not do it this way? This would be a whole lot easier than going to the cross. You know, so he was sorely tempted in the temptations that the devil gave him. But Jesus resisted those temptations, and he came back out of his wilderness experience, described as filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, then he goes to his own hometown, Nazareth, and he goes into the temple into the synagogue, as is his usual habit. And they hand him the scroll. The scroll is of Isaiah the prophet. And he unrolled it, and he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me and has anointed me." And he goes into all of that, what's going to bring release to the captives, sight to the blind, and so forth. And then Jesus declares these words, "Today this is fulfilled." And he was describing himself. He was the fulfillment of that prophecy. Well, everyone was happy with this young man until he starts talking that way. And then they started questioning, what is he talking about? This is Joe and Mary's boy. Who does he think he is? In fact, they get very, very hostile when Jesus sees their hostility and he, you know, reproves them or rebukes them. Well, then they take him to the side of the hill and they're going to throw him off. They're going to cast him off the side of the hill. It says, when they heard this, the people in the synagogue were furious. Jumping up, they mobbed him and forced him to the edge of the hill on which the town was built. They intended to push him over the cliff, but he passed right through the crowd and went on his way. Now, how many times can a person just pass right through the crowd when they have taken you out there? And what happened is just a supernatural thing, but Jesus is showing, revealing, no one can take my life. You can't throw me off of this hill. I've decided not yet. You can't take my life. So Jesus had a will in that. It was not just, okay, this must be it, God. I'm going to be the sacrifice. Ah! It wasn't like that. It was like, no, this is not the way it's going to be done. It's been prophesied that I would be crucified. I mean, you know, I don't know how much of that is going through Jesus' mind, but he just finds his, you know, way through the crowd. It's like, where's Waldo? You know, where's Jesus? You know, obviously he wasn't that, he wasn't incognito. They knew exactly who he was. They recognized him, Joe and Mary's boy. He was well known. Excuse me. So it wasn't like he was a stranger, but he passed right through the crowd. As Jesus enters into what we call the week of passion, of his passion, we see the divine interplay again between the will of God, and Jesus understood and knew the will of God, but the free will of Jesus as a man, his ability to choose. Again, God's foreordained, predestined plan for the salvation of humankind, interplayed with the free will of the man Jesus yielding to the will of God. We see this in Luke chapter 22 and verse 42 when he is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he, part of his passion, the suffering that he's going through, is feeling the weight of what is about to take place upon him, so much stress that he's sweating, as it were, drops of blood. And in that anguish, Jesus cries out to the Father, saying, "Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me." And yet, see the interplay here? He knows God's will. He says, "Yet, not my will, but yours be done." And remember, he had taught the disciples to pray that way. Jesus was obviously the perfect example, excuse me, of that, when he says, "Thy will, O God, be done on earth as it is in heaven." And so this is where he's at that point of his suffering and knowing that he's going to go through this crucifixion, knowing he's going to be betrayed. He's already declared that. Excuse me. He already knows that's going to happen. And here he is facing it in its fullness. He said, "Lord, if there's any other way, but not my will." When Jesus is being betrayed, Peter, one of the disciples, takes the sword out and cuts off the ear of one of the Roman soldiers, Malchus, and Jesus takes that severed ear and puts it back on Malchus's head and heals the man. You know, what an amazing feat right there. But in the midst of that, Jesus says, "Peter, put your sword away. You know, he who lives by the sword is going to die by the sword. But and then he says this to him. He said, don't you realize that I could ask my Father for thousands of angels to protect us, and he would send them instantly? But if I did, how... excuse me. Sorry. But if I did, how would the scriptures be fulfilled that describe what must happen now? So Jesus could have been delivered out of that, just like that. Just, Father, a few angels, please. Boom, they're delivered. But he knew what the divine will of God was, so in that divine interplay, Jesus is yielding to the will of God. Okay, so remember that Jesus said, no one takes my life unless I lay it down. When Jesus was on the cross, we see, as it describes here in Matthew 27, the leading priests, the teachers of the religious law, and the elders also mocked Jesus. He saved others, they scoffed, but he can't save himself. So, he is the king of Israel, is he? Let him come down from the cross right now, and we will believe in him. He trusted God, so let God rescue him now, if he wants him. For he said, I am the Son of God. And all this time, Jesus is hanging on the cross. He could have come down right now. And in the midst of that, that obviously had to be another temptation, you know, of Satan. Just, if you're the Son of God, you know, come down now, you know. Abort this plan of God. And Jesus, you know, no doubt was tempted to say, I'll show them who the Son of God is. But he didn't. He yielded to the will of God, knowing what God's will was. And then in Luke chapter 23 and verse 46, it says, then Jesus shouted, Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands. And with those words, he breathed his last. Remember, Jesus said, I lay down my life. Now, I think that, you know, when we look at that, and see Jesus yielding up his spirit to the Father, I think that was his choice to die at that point. Remember, typically, people did not die that soon on the cross. Remember, they had to go and break the legs, and they were breaking the legs of the criminals that were, so they couldn't push themselves up and breathe anymore. They would just die of suffocation. But Jesus gave up his spirit at the right time. He laid down his life. No one took it from him. It wasn't even just through the crucifixion that finally he died. It was like he gave up his spirit. He said, I entrust my spirit to you, Father. And he gave up his life. And so all of that, in all of that, Jesus has a choice about the matter. And there's the predestined plan of God, but there's the interplay of Jesus in his will to yield to that plan of God. Before we continue on with the message, I want to go into our time of communion where we're sharing together. And according to these words of Jesus, when he said in Luke 22, 19 and 20, he said, he took some bread and gave thanks to God. When he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this to remember me. After supper, he took another cup of wine and said, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. Jesus, ahead of the crucifixion, gives his disciples this picture of what is going to take place, a covenant established whereby people could be made right with God because of Jesus shedding his blood. My body broken for you, my blood shed for you. And again, Jesus said, no greater love has one for another than to lay down one's life for his friends. And here's Jesus describing what's going to take place, his laying down his life. As we go into this week, again, as described as the Passion of Christ, the week of his suffering, I would like us to go to the communion table remembering the sacrifice that he made, remembering the covenant that he was establishing through his broken body and through his shed blood through the crucifixion. In conclusion of our message then this morning, I would encourage you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. and verses 1 and 2. I'd actually like to start with the second part of verse 2 that speaks of the motivation of Jesus to endure the cross, for him to yield himself to God's will, knowing what God desired, what God had predetermined, and yet having the ability to yield to it. It says this, the last part of verse 2, it says, because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Because of the joy awaiting him, it says he endured the cross. The joy that was awaiting him was the salvation of humanity, the ability of people to be made right with God, the forgiveness of people's sins. Because of what he saw ahead, the joy that was set before him, it gave him the ability to go through that very, very difficult struggle and challenge of yielding his own life for ours. And then the first part of this passage really encourages us to do the same when it says in verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. So we are encouraged to cast off everything, every weight, every sin that slows us down. We are encouraged to run with endurance. And when we are walking through living out this life, there is a race that is set before us that God has foreordained for us to walk. Psalm 139, go and read through that. It speaks about God has written a book about every day of our life in heaven. And our challenge is to live out our life according to his pre-designed, determined plan and say yes to the will of God. And it's going to require endurance to do it because you go through difficult things as well as wonderful things. And so in the challenging things, let's keep our eyes focused on the one who is able to endure all things on our behalf. And as our champion that has gone before us, let's fix our eyes on him, the author and the finisher of our faith, and run this race with the same kind of endurance that Jesus had when he went to the cross. Keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion. So again, in conclusion, you are chosen by God even before the world was made. But just as Jesus yielded, yield your will to the will of God as well.